chapter 16, please. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. It'll help us break out of our comatose state that the food put us in. So we enter the scene here with Paul and Silas. Verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to preach. I thank you for giving everyone the ability to either come here or watch online on Facebook. Lord, I'm just a man. I'm a sinner like everyone else. I just pray that you would pour into me and use me as your vessel right now, because I can't do anything without you, Lord. I'm helpless without you, and I just pray that you would just open up everyone's hearts to this message, and I pray that I can be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, during our trials, we must continue to praise God no matter the circumstances. What is your reaction when you are put in a trial? Do you praise God, or do you ignore him, or even curse him? Today, we are going to look at the stages of a trial. In Acts 16, we come upon the scene of Paul and Silas being thrown into prison. Why did this happen? Well, after arriving in the Macedonian city of Philippi, they met a woman possessed with the spirit of divination, which is basically a demon. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul cast this demon out of the lady's body. And when the woman's masters knew that they wouldn't be making any more money off of her, they brought up false accusations against Paul and Silas, bringing them to the magistrates, who had them beaten, flogged, stripped of clothing, and thrown into prison. It is also important to note that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and were not given a fair trial during any of this. Now, these magistrates were moved by racial and religious prejudices that caused them to act rashly and fail to investigate the matter. Now, this is something that they would later regret. In verse 23, we see the first stage of the trial, the shock. Now, when we enter into a trial, it is very similar to entering into a lake in the middle of winter, a polar plunge. There is this initial shock as our body is placed into this new and foreign environment. The blood vessels begin to constrict. The blood pressure rises, and our heart has to race harder and beat faster and faster to try to keep up with all of this. And there is also an unpleasant feeling associated with all of this. The ice water is like thousands of daggers simultaneously piercing into every inch of our skin. Now, unlike polar plunges, trials are involuntary. We don't get to choose when we jump into them. We're thrown into them. And we don't get to choose when our trial ends. They are often unexpected. Now, I'm sure that when Paul and Silas came to the city of Philippi, the city that was named after Alexander the Great's father, they were not expecting to have to endure this ordeal. Roman imprisonment was usually preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds were untreated as prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. Most cells were especially dark, especially the inner cells, like the new home of Paul and Silas. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stenches made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Because of the terrible conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide. But as you will see here, Paul and Silas were not like the other prisoners. Now, many of you are having to deal with your own trial right now. Well, you know what, Alex? I'm actually not dealing with the trial right now. Everything's great. Oh, don't worry. He'll be here soon. In the next stage, we see how they reacted to the trial with the choice. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, we may not be able to choose the circumstances that we are put in, but we can choose how we handle those circumstances. Now, notice how Paul and Silas reacted in this situation. They prayed and sang praises unto God. What? That's not how the average person would react if they were in Paul's shoes. If they were in Paul's shoes, they might say something like, "Lord, don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what we're going through? Look at all the things that I've done for you, God. I cast out a demon in your name, Jesus. I left friends and family so that I could have a relationship with you. Lord, I traveled thousands of miles from my hometown of Tarsus for you. And this is the thanks that I get. This is how you repay me." Now, if you and I aren't careful, my friends, we can have this exact same attitude in our relationship with you. "Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow her to divorce me? I thought this was the woman that you wanted me to marry, God. Why did you allow my car to break down? Don't you know I need to use it to get to and from work? How am I going to pick up my kids? Lord, why did you take him away from me? I need him in my life right now. I can't do this without him, God." We need to have the same attitude that Paul and Silas had during our trials. So, Alex, you want me to just praise him for all the things that he's taken from me? No, I want you to praise him for all the things he's given to you. How he's given Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross so that you and I could be saved from our sin, and that we could be in heaven with him someday and not have to deal with the penalty of having to go to hell. No matter how bad things get, you must remember, friends, that they can always, always, always get worse. We must remember to count our blessings, because no matter what situation we're in, the devil is going to try to eclipse them by sticking in your face and just showing you what you lack. In verse 34, we see the final stage, the effect. It says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them." This is talking about the jailer. "And rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house." Verse 33 notes that the jailer washed Paul and Silas's stripes, which are basically their wounds. Now, the washing of their stripes and the invitation to his home were both indications of repentance that had come over the jailer. Now, repentance is basically a change of mind. Now, we are actually told in the Bible to repent ourselves. We need to change our mind from living our lives for ourselves and making everything about me, 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 to then making it about God, to living for Him instead of ourselves. Now, let's not forget that up until this point, Paul and Silas' wounds were left untreated. This happened after they made that choice. Because of the choice that Paul and Silas made in their trial, this jailer repented, and he and his whole family were saved.
Amen.
Now, Paul and Silas may have been in this physical captivity, but this jailer was in a spiritual one. He was the true prisoner in this story, a prisoner of his own sin. We must remember the kind of attitude that Paul and Silas had. Now, I don't know what they may have said to the Lord during their darkest hour, but it may have sounded something like this. Lord, we praise you so much for everything that you've given to us. Because of you, we can now call Lydia our sister in Christ, and she's going to be with all of us in heaven someday, God. God, it was through your power that I was able to cast a demon out of this lady's body who was being used not only by these men for money, but was being used by those demons as well. Lord, they have taken everything from us. They've taken away our freedom. They've stripped us of our clothing. They've beaten us. They've flogged us. We have had everything taken away, but we still have our voices, and we're going to use them to praise you no matter what, God. We still have our lives. We're going to use them to glorify you and to live for you as long as we can, because we haven't lost that yet. As I said before, the prisoner in the story was that jailer, and he heard all of that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. Everyone has a stain on them that can only be removed through Jesus Christ's blood."
Amen.
So if Paul and Silas had had a bad attitude, there's a good chance that this man, the jailer, and his entire family would be in hell right now. Sometimes we can have the attitude of, well, why am I going through this trial? Randy's not going through this trial. His life is so much easier than mine. Why can't my life be more like his? But think about what would have happened if Paul and Silas had never been put in their trial. What if they were never wrongfully accused, brought before the magistrates, not given a trial, beaten, flogged, stripped naked, and thrown into that disgusting place? If Paul and Silas were never thrown into this trial, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to preach about the Lord to this man and his family. And once again, he and his family would be in hell. Now, I wonder, my friends, who are we able to be a blessing to during our trial? Many people will turn to the world for comfort during their trials. They'll turn to food and gorge themselves and try to make themselves feel better. They'll go to the bottle to try to wash away those old painful memories. They'll turn to video games to escape from reality. They'll turn to the TV and tell themselves, oh, okay, well, at least my life is a bad act. How do you react, my friend, when God puts you in your trial? Do you turn to this, or do you turn to this? 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." This verse is talking about Jesus, by the way. Now notice how it says, "Cast all your care." Not just most of it, not just some of it. He wants all of our care to be placed at his feet. It's time for us to take all of our burdens and throw them down at his feet. Well, how do I do that? We can start off by telling him what we're going through, tell him our situation, and ask for his help. Some of you are carrying a burden that is so heavy that it is hindering your relationship with Jesus. Why? Don't you understand how much he loves you? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Don't you understand how powerful he is? How he can handle all of it? Why are you carrying all this on your own? You don't have to. You don't have to face this alone. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Are we casting all our burdens upon him? This must be a continuous action. It's not just a one-time thing. Because we're going to continue to go through trials again and again and again. But as I've told my Sunday school class, each new chapter in our lives that we have that brings more trials, we may have more trials, but God is going to be there with us to face them no matter what. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." God gives us our trials for a very good reason, and we need to make sure that we praise him no matter what. And my friends, the world is paying very close attention to us as Christians. They are watching to see our reactions to our trials. When they see Christians as terrified and as panicked as they are, why would they want to become a Christian? Why would they want to trust in Jesus? They're going to be in the same boat they're already in. But when they see us, Christians, rising above the circumstances and glorifying God, even in the deepest trial, and when they know something special about the relationship we have with Jesus, that he could help us to endure and get through anything. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Let's not forget this, my friends. I know that there is at least one person here who is in the same position as that jailer and his family were in. If you are listening to this right now and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I'm urging you to call out to him, to call upon him to save you from your sin. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Jesus can save you right now if you call to him. Romans 10:9 says that, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He can save you if you pray to him and say, "Lord, I can't do this without you. I know that you're the only way to get into heaven, God. I can't do this on my own. Jesus, please come into my life and save me. I know that you came down for us. I know that you were crucified on the cross. And I know that it's through you that my sins washed away. It's not through my good works." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 10:28 says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now this is saying that once you are saved, once you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you can't do anything to break this relationship with him. Once you're in, you're locked in. And that includes even you breaking yourself out of the relationship with him. It's impossible. To my Christian friends, there is a song about God that says, "Are you good only when I prosper, and true only when I'm filled? Are you king only when I'm carefree, and God only when I'm well? You are good when I'm poor and needy. You are true when I'm parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night." Pierce is going to come up and play the piano while I pray. Lord,